First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 27th, 2019, Revelation Chapter 3, The Sign of Life.
Please rise. From Revelation Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Let me see it.
I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Forgive me this, but this is the title. The sign of life. What is the sign of life for a believer? Because essentially, there's so many plays on this, I went and put this in. When people talk about the Church of Sardis, they talk about the Church of the Living Dead. I have never been in the armed forces. I registered for the draft. I'm the only one, other than my mother and myself, I'm the only one in the family that was never in the armed forces. But many people who are in there talk about what it's like, and if they have been on the front lines, been in action, where someone's shooting at them, where someone potentially has the opportunity to change their life, people will talk about that, and they will try to talk about it with sometimes almost a macabre sense of humor. A Korean War veteran by the name of Laurel Hunsinger had such an opportunity. He wrote a book to his family called Musings of a Small Town Boy. It's unpublished. I think he used a vanity publisher and just distributed to his family. Someone in his family who read it named Ted Weiss saw this story and posted it online for people like me to read. He was active in the Korean War. He said that when I worked on the flight line in Korea and flew combat missions, there was a post, a sign set in the ground that everyone had to walk past. Someone had put these words on the post. You always have two chances. He asked what that meant. And then this explanation I'm going to give seems to be more popular than I realized. He says, when I asked what that meant, I was told that when you fly a combat mission, you have two chances. You'll make it back to the base, or you'll be shot down. If you're shot down, you have two chances. You'll survive the crash, or you won't. If you survive the crash, you have two chances. You'll evade the enemy, or you'll be captured. If you're captured, you'll have two chances. You'll live through being a prisoner, or you won't. If you die as a prisoner, you still have two chances. The concept is heaven and hell. In 1953, his plane was shot down 15 miles inside North Korea. The entire crew survived and was rescued. He did not serve as a prisoner. He died January 6th of last year and is buried in Kansas. When we look at this church, the church in Sardis, some of these words to these last churches are kind of unique in Scripture because of what they address. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write. Obviously, this is a modern picture. We don't have pictures from 2,000 years ago. The word Sardis, and this city still exists today. The name means escaping, the idea of something that is away. This city, as we continue to take our trek, coming in from Patmos, going up, going down and around, is 30 miles south of Thyatira. If you look on a map of modern-day Turkey, you'll see the word Sart, and that's it. It's a city built on a cliff by a river. This city emerged as a regional power when their primary enemy, the Assyrians, Nineveh fell, the Assyrians in 612 BC, And this city, because of its structure, the fact that it was near a river, but really because this city was A, built to be secure, and gold was found in the local rivers. So we think of gold panning, gold mining. Imagine the 1849 rush, the Alaska rush in Colorado. Gold was found. I can remember that as a kid. You can still, as a kid, you can go up and find some of these rivers, stick a shovel in, find some black sand, dig, and get some little tiny flakes of gold. You've probably done that. I did that a lot as a kid, is gold panning. You get just a little bit of, you know, it's not worth anything. You get little tiny flakes of gold. But they found more than a lot of flakes of gold. There's a phrase that I'm not familiar with, rich as Croesus. Have you heard that phrase? I'm not familiar with that phrase. That's apparently a phrase that was used in English popularly through the 8th through the 19th century because Croesus was their king at their height in the like 600 to 550 BC area when a lot of money was flowing through this town. They had a major carpet weaving industry in this city. And so this city, on a hill, fenced in, surrounded, gold discovered in the hills, but mostly down connected with the river, they were profiting. Because they're on this route, they were on a trade route. Their trade route there had a fork where it would go directly into Persia. So for a brief period of time, this church, this area filled with rich people. However, when this city fell, and around 540 or so, maybe a little bit after that, as so many times, the failure is not because of impregnability, but because of human engineering. Great Wall of China. How did it fail? The Mongols bribed the guards and got through the openings. How did Sardis's impregnable walls get defeated? A guard was bribed and led in the enemy. The city was taken by surprise and destroyed, and after its sacking, and again, it seems to be around 550 BC, somewhere in there, it never was as powerful as it was before. But you can, as you hear me say, there's a modern-day city still there. It still had people live there. Years later, there was an earthquake that leveled a lot of other sections of the town. So the modern day, as so often the case, you have an ancient, and then next to it is a modern, because the ancient never recovered. To the angel in search of Sardis, Jesus had words, and his description sometimes at the beginning of the talk gives the point. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God, and forgive me, English is not as clear as it should be. It's not so much that there's seven spirits, but the Bible will talk about the sevenfold spirit of God. If you look in the Old Testament, you will see some descriptions of the Holy Spirit that have seven character traits addressed to him. So that's the point, is we're emphasizing the Holy Spirit, and then the seven stars, which are symbolic of the seven churches that are there. So when Jesus gives his words to this group and he asks them to picture himself, he pictures himself as controlling the impact of the Holy Spirit in their lives and seeing the seven churches represented there. The idea is, know how these all end? He that has ears to hear, what? Let him hear. So what Jesus says here is important for all the churches, and that's why this is a circular letter being written, so all of them would be getting a copy of what was said and said to everybody else. But also that the Holy Spirit is involved in this discussion. So we continue the first verse, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. So this was a church that was active. It had believers in it. And it was known. It was a known community. So if people were going through Sardis, they would know, there's a church there. Obviously, they got a letter composed by John under the direction of Jesus that would be read to them. But Jesus tells them, you have a name, you're alive, but you are dead. During my life, I've had the misfortune That's not my misfortune. That's the wrong way to say it. I have talked to people who are suffering misfortune. Oftentimes, either because of the end of their life is near or because of some serious disease, they are relatively incapacitated. They might be in hospice. They might be in hospital. They might be home. I remember my mom I was with my, taking care of my mom not long before she passed away. And doctor looked me in the eyes and said, she's not going to live much longer. So we took her out of the hospital, took her home. And the mercy of God, I was in between jobs, so I had plenty of time. So I just stayed and lived there and took care of her until she passed. And so there was quick deterioration. She knew it was coming. Everybody knew it was coming. And then it hits. So you're alive, but you can't really do anything anymore. So it's like being dead but alive. And interestingly enough, this phraseology, when I've talked to people like this, they have made that kind of comment that I know I'm here, but I really can't do anything. So people are adjusting to what it's going to be like when they're not around. This church, and there's some discussion, so that's why I've got a couple of words here, really doesn't have praise from Jesus. Now, you say you could look at this. He does say what he said before. He does say that they had some things, works, and they had a reputation of having the gospel. They had a name. So there's something. But I don't think these are really words of praise. Jesus is telling them the way it is, that he recognizes that they're there, but things are not like they should say. You can see there's a man named Ramsey who's written some commentaries on this. It talks about Sardis became a name synonymous with pretensions, promise, appearance, confidence, but all these things were fictitious. They weren't really there. Sardis looked like a church. If you would have gone in, they would have seen a people that are meeting, that were gathering, that would gather regularly, and they would do churchy things. I'm sure they sang, I'm sure they read the Bible out loud. They had some connection with each other. Notice there's no accusation of false doctrine. If there's false doctrine, if there's some problem, Jesus is talking about problems with the Nicolaitans, problem with some other things. No accusation here at all. However, they had a poor quality of works. Why is that? Because almost none of them that were going to church were saved. It should not surprise you that I'm sure today there are many churches that, forgive me, I don't assume things. I don't know if everybody here knows Jesus as your Savior. You haven't had that talk with me. So there may be some unsaved people here today. If you go into some churches, a majority of people, like this church we're discussing here in Sardis, the majority of people who were in attendance very likely were not saved. They did not know Jesus as their Savior. And I think that's the point we're trying to get at here with the words that Jesus is giving them. And he says, I know some works, I know you have a name and you're alive, but you're dead. And I think that's the point that the majority of this group was meeting together for whatever reason, but the majority of them did not know Jesus as their Savior. That's why the sermon is titled The Signs of Life. Because how do you know someone has spiritual life? And the answer is that God is active through them. They have a listening and an awareness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides, comforts, convicts, gives peace, leads. There's a lot of things. But if you are not spiritually alive through Christ because you have not been united with Him through confession, repentance, and trusting Him, people say the three parts of saving faith are knowledge, agreement, and trust. You have to know something. You have to know the gospel. You have to agree, yep, this is the one way to get to heaven. And then you have to trust it for yourself, knowledge, assent, and trust. And if you don't have that, you're not saved. And Ephesians chapter 1 says that, well, then the Holy Spirit isn't inside of you. So I think this is the point. They are culturally Christian. I have a friend who's a believer who moved to Israel. Why is that? Because he read his Bible and he sees all these prophetic things that are going to happen in the end. And he says, I want to be in the middle of it. So he went from Armenia to Tel Aviv And he says, I want to be around. I want to see the things that are happening because the middle of the world, the world history is going to center right here. I'd like to be here. So he says, if I get raptured, poof. But if not, I want to see. I'm going to see what's going on. So interesting that he wants to be in the middle of it. So these people were, I say that because when you talk about the Middle East, you'll talk about Christian or Muslim or Druze. So people have an ethnic reputation for what they think and believe. Our Jewish friends are similar. They will have, I'm Jewish, I'm Hebrew. But then they may not be observant. They may not be Orthodox. They may be, so they can have an ethnicity that gives it faith determination, but they may or may not exercise personal faith themselves. I've had the opportunity, or Dutchers were at, to have people who are ethnically Arab, Palestinian, but they knew Jesus as their Savior, and they had come move to the United States. And so one was from Ramallah, where there's a lot of hotbed of things, but she was a Christian. She was a believer. And her husband, for a period of time, Egyptian, was one of our deacons at our church. So your history does not predicate your future, for better or worse. But I think that's the case here, is that these people were culturally Christian. Gospel had made it to this area. People had trusted Christ. Church had started. They were doing churchy things. But then, you know, like I said, you can't get saved for your children or your friends. They have to do it themselves. You've heard me say before that when we got married, we were constantly praying for our children, that our children would trust Christ as Savior, because that's the number one thing we wanted to have. God is merciful to me, a sinner. But you want to pray for your family, pray for your friends, pray for your relatives, pray for your coworkers. True evangelism starts with prayer, with talking about the gospel. But here in this group, the majority of the people did not have inward spiritual life. I think that's the point. I know your works, I know your name, but you are dead. There were some believers. They're going to be addressed in a few minutes. There are some believers. There's some truth that's there. But not loving God. Remember, there's the address of the first church. Oh, I have something against you. You have left your first love. Not loving God did not begin to describe the problem. It's not that they had let a lot of things kind of crowd God to a secondary position. This church was running efficiently without the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a famous line that I encountered when I was in graduate school. People were talking about their church. And, you know, there's a question, how many of our church are saved? A lot of people are coming, are active. And because of the denomination of this group, you could be a church member and not necessarily be a believer. And somebody was saying that we can run our church. I'm pretty confident of the percentage. But there was a quote that came out of a study from this church. We can run our church with 90% efficiency without the Holy Spirit. Organized, running, paying the bills, clean outside, mowed the grass, supported some local things, bought things for the fund drive, so for the community. So they were active. But you know, how important is it to know Jesus as your Savior? I like that cartoon on the side. You can see our friend from Charlie Brown. There is no better teacher than the Holy Spirit and no better text than God's words. So what's going on with these people? Jesus says, I know you. They were not following the Holy Spirit. They were not convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. They ignored him, grieving. What is grieving the Holy Spirit means? Making him sad. Because the Holy Spirit, Bible talks about personality. Father, Son, and Spirit are all persons. They're not something nebulous out there. Your God is knowable and he communicates to us. So when the Bible says that we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's when he tells us to do things, he tries to lead us, he loves us, and he says us ignoring him. Ignoring him, like if you told your wife every day, I hate Brussels sprouts. So every day you came home that week, Brussels sprouts with cheese. You like that? Brussels sprouts with tacos. I've blended the Brussels sprouts and made a Brussels sprout drink for you to try. So just every different thing. You say, I don't want this. Let me try it a different way. So when God tells us to do things, the Holy Spirit looks at us and sees that he's working in our hearts. He's leading us. He's trying to work in our hearts and minds. And he says, don't do this. And he said, let me try it in a different way and see if this one's okay. They're substituting things or whatever for the Holy Spirit. Because training and education is not enough. You can't just wave a Bible in front of somebody and know that they're going to be saved. But you have to have the Bible to know Jesus as your Savior, don't you? You have to know some truth, yes? Yes? 1 Corinthians 15, that's why Paul wrote that in there. He was having such a problem with the Corinthian church. Some of them had begun to follow some other voices and do things that Paul did not tell them. So he reviewed the gospel with them as a way to say, now you're not doing what you should do. I just want to make sure you're saved. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was resurrected and he was seen. The burial proved he died. The seen proved that he had rose. So there's actually four parts to the gospel. Jesus was seen. It goes on to say that one time by 500 at one time. So training education is not enough. People need to get saved. People need to trust Christ as their Savior. I have found your works. I have not found your works perfect before God. If your Bible is a little different, I almost hope it is. There's my NAS right there. I have not found your deeds completed. That's the idea. Grew up in church, going things, friends and relatives had trusted Christ. It was their turn. They heard these things. They didn't decide to take them for themselves, but they didn't stand against them. And so they just went along with things. They passed whatever. They, you know, were glad to come and listen to things. They probably participated in things. But the idea is that these people, which were about to die, did not, and the idea is complete. And I want to say their journey to God. They knew about him. They were aware of him. They could tell you things about Jesus. They probably would say, yeah, I think these things are right. But they did not complete their journey to God with faith and the Holy Spirit. They'd gone partway down the path to the gospel, but they didn't seal the deal. They were aware, but they didn't trust it. So we have five steps back to God. I found this little graphic that only had some of them, but chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect, like I said, complete before God. Remember, therefore, how you received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, which will not be a good thing. And you will not know what hour I will come to you. So there are five steps back to God. They'd heard the gospel. Some of these people had trusted Jesus, not many. Jesus recognized that the ones who had trusted Christ, some had just heard and been familiar, but they hadn't done anything about it for themselves. First is wake up. Be watchful. Take a good look at yourself honestly. Did talk to God. You pray to him. Even if God, you know, is convicting you of your sins, once you've come to him, you know that you're spiritual because you have the spiritual witness of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen what remains. You were doing a good start, now go all the way. Remember, they had not completed their task, their trip. Remember the past. Remember the things you've heard before. You were interested. Renew yourself. Come on back. Hold fast. Don't let your faith shrivel. Repent. Your works show who you are, not what you say. Repent. But he said there were a few still there. There were some who had living faith. They lived the right type of life with the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes reference to white garments. They have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. Revelation 7:14, 19:14. In Revelation, these are used to describe the clothes of the overcomers, of the redeemed. So said, I know in your group there are people who are with me, who have trusted me, who are in my family. That's why I'm noticing you. That's why I'm trying to help, is because I'm sure these people are praying, God, would you please, you know, do something. So here's their chance. Jesus sends them a letter. These people's name stays in the book of God's life. Their names will be personally spoken to the Father by Jesus, the Son as his own. Jesus' own witness gives them assurance. I know people that are there that have trusted me as their Savior. I know that. But not most of you. Those are his words. Not most of you. So nothing can substitute for the Holy Spirit. You can put in anything else in there for talents, hobbies, working on things. Nothing substitutes for the Holy Spirit as a proof of spiritual life. Nothing. The Holy Spirit, even the Holy, once you've trusted Christ as Savior and doing the wrong things, getting convicted. When I was at a church before, there was a person in the church that did some bad things, even went to jail for a while. But every once in a while, this person show up, confess, repent, do the right things. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that the righteous man falls seven times, but what? Gets up again. So you might fail. Again, I always use King David for the example. David did terrible things, but he knew how to repent. Man after God's own heart. So you might do some bad things that makes you feel separated from God, makes you think what's going to... God says, turn over that new leaf. Trust me, confess your sins, move forward, try again. Try again. That's the message from God. Try again. So that's the letter of this church that used to be doing okay, it seems, but now after I couldn't really find when this church started. So I don't know how long it's been, but obviously the church would have started after the resurrection of Christ in the 30s. So somehow 60-something years have gone by, and people were coming, but they were not saved anymore. I think that's the meaning of these words we're seeing. So they were substituting organization, or activity, or community feelings, or whatever it was. They were substituting those for the Holy Spirit. Nothing substitutes for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who leads us to Jesus, who then guides us to glorify the Father. That's why you don't hear much about the Holy Spirit, is how God seems to function, work together, is the Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. Christ then points us to glorify the Father. But really, Jesus or the Father don't really have as a primary function to talk about the Holy Spirit other than Jesus says He's coming. And actually, Jesus describes Himself as the Comforter in John 14, 15, 16. And the Holy Spirit is what? The other Comforter. So again, Jesus and the Father are the primary function of, primary focus of our witness, of our testimony and our praise. But we don't want to forget the Holy Spirit. We sang songs about the Holy Spirit today because He's divine. He's God. But He's working our lives when He makes us think about Jesus and the Father. Spirituality then, that life, that signs a life, is our vital link to keeping a heart that listens to God and pleases Him. Pleasing God in this way is how we keep our souls alive and our faith meaningful. In Sunday school, we were talking about the book of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk was concerned that there's a lot of sin around, and God's message to him, oh, don't worry, I'm noticing all the sin that's there. By the way, because you're my people, I'm going to work on correcting and punishing your sins first, and then I'll work on everybody else. So God generally wants us to work on ourselves first, because it's very easy to look at other people and see that you would do things differently. You would decide things differently. But what you should do, what all of us should do, me first, is look at ourselves. What should I be doing? What should I be thinking? What should I be saying? How is my, the phrase was, is my soul happy in the Lord? There's a little pamphlet written there. How to make your soul happy in the Lord. So do that first. And then, you know, use scripture when you see things that should be addressed, you know, humbly looking at yourself first, Galatians 6 says. Because it's not a problem for us today to have access to the Bible, God's truth, is it? Because whatever's going on, the Bible is where you want to start with. Okay? The Bible is where you want to start with. Because there's a lot of people say a lot of things, think a lot of things, see a lot of things. But Scripture has got to be king. So in your pews there, you have a Bible. I'm sure at home you have a Bible. If you're like me, you got electronic Bibles. In my office, and part of this is because I'm a pastor, I look stuff up, I've got a whole shelf of Bibles in my office, different translations and things like that. And it's nice to have. But if you don't run that Bible in front of your eyes on a regular basis, the books don't get you any credit. Okay? I got 10 Bibles. I got 5 Bibles. Oh, when you get 10, let me know. 2 choices. 2 outcomes. God, help us, we pray, to honor You with the things that we do. Help us to listen to Your Holy Spirit. Help us to respond to conviction of sin and to repent, put our lives in your hands and follow you. Help us to not look back one day and think of all the opportunities we had to hear your words, to trust you, to follow you as Savior, and to decide to do something else. Help us, we pray, to honor you with the things that we do. Bless us and help us to encourage our friends and our family to trust Jesus as our Savior, and help us to do the things we should as a result. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,